She was pointing to somebody that's going to be there. Well, 463, and I didn't do this on purpose, but when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. So let's stand and sing 463. Sing out this evening.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the flames of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ arrives, the glory of His resurrection fair, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is
tell you this. You see me move my hands a lot. I'm directing the music, but I did hear about a song director who only went up and down, and they sang this song, and he pointed up toward heaven. He said, when the roll is called up yonder, and then his hand went down, I'll be there. So you gotta watch. All right, so the third verse.
Let us play before the Master comes with unto setting sun. Let us talk the Lord in wondrous loving hands. Then when all the life is over and our work on earth is done, and the rolling crown of yonder valley's red.
Prayer and ask his blessing on the service. And I'm going to ask Brother Joaquin, if he would. Brother Joaquin, how about lead us in prayer? Would you please?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful opportunity to be back, Lord. Thank you for all that are in attendance, and thank you for the special music and the preaching of the word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Put that together tonight. We did. All right. Thank you for that. Well, let's stand and greet each other while the choir comes down.
right. Thank you so much, choir, for the good singing, and thank you for being back in the service tonight. Appreciate you being here. We so enjoyed this morning. We were just six shy of 100 this morning. We almost made it. Almost. We had a few folks out, but we almost got there. But we're glad that you're back tonight. And good to have Ms. Wass and Barbara back. They'll be here for a couple more days, staying with the Shelton and Brenda. So we're glad to have them. Then good to have this brother here. Tell us your name again, sir.
Brian Baker.
Brian Baker. He's from up northern Kentucky. Goes to a church about 15 minutes from the Ark, you know, that they built up there. And Tabernacle or Temple Baptist Church? Tabernacle Baptist Church. Our brother Larry Workman is the pastor, and he's here working for a few weeks. And so he got online and found an independent King James Church. And I know where one's at. Amen. So we're glad to have you here, my friend. I hope you'll enjoy your stay. And if we can help you while you're here, you let us know, okay? God bless you. All right. Well, real quickly, just a couple of things. I'll mention some prayer requests again just to keep them fresh in your mind. Don't forget about the surgeries coming up. Miss Dot England has hers on the 7th, which is next week. And so please remember, actually, it's Thursday, this coming Thursday. And what time is it, Miss Dot? Don't know yet. And where are they going to do it? At Richland, the Heart Hospital. All right. So remember Miss Dot, if you would. And then Brother Sonny Branham has his neck surgery on the 13th, so that'll be the following week, I think, on a Wednesday, a week from Wednesday. And so pray for him. He'll have that done, I believe at Baptist Hospital is where he's having that surgery done. Brother Steve Morrison is out in Arizona, of course, and he'll be having his surgery on July the 19th. And so you pray for them. They're leaving in a week and a half to go to the Holy Land. They're going to be over in the Holy Land for a couple of weeks. And they're really going to enjoy that, and then they'll come back and have the cancer surgery. So remember them. Miss Ramona was here this morning, not able to come back tonight, obviously. So continue to remember her with her hip and all of that, okay? And just continue to pray for all the folks. Pray for Maisie, of course, and Sandro and Little Steele. They're leaving at the end of the month to go back to Peru. And I really appreciate the ladies giving them that gift this morning and taking care. They support them as a class. I appreciate that very much. And so, anyway, you pray for them, of course, with Little Steele going back over into Peru, into a third world country. And the natal care is not as good there as it would be any other place. And so that was the concern. So I'm glad we were able to pray with them and ask God to keep them safe and to keep him safe. All right. All right. Come on, Brian. Just the water's all we got. All right, so Wednesday night, of course, we have prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Be right back here in your place. And then Thursday night, the Waterford, this is a special service Thursday night because one of the ladies who was coming to the church when we were there and then she came every month to the meetings, Elizabeth Thomason, passed away last week. And they had a private service up in Great Falls this past Friday. So Janice over at the activities director over there called me and said, would you mind doing a memorial service? And so Thursday night, rather than the regular service we would normally have, we're going to actually have a memorial service for Miss Thomason. And so if you'd like to come, you can. Many of you probably don't know her. Maybe you might remember if you saw her picture. But she's a precious lady. She's 86 years old, I believe, and she passed away kind of suddenly. I mean, she'd been a little ill, but not to that point. But then she just really got sick, and then before you know it, she's gone. And so I don't know much about the family. You know, I'm going to try to find some of that out this week. It's kind of unusual when they ask you to preach a funeral like that when you know the person, but you don't know everything about them. It's not like a church member or somebody that you have a lot of contact with. But she was such a precious lady. She always had a smile on her face and always had a kind word to say about the service. She'd been here a few times even. In fact, I think she came to one of the Jubilees back early on. And she was acquainted with our church. And so we're going to do that Thursday night at 7 o'clock. And if you'd like to come, I know that the family would surely appreciate that. Okay? And then, of course, we'll be right back here next Sunday. And then don't forget that the first Sunday in July is Patriotic Sunday. We'll be trying to line some things up, do something a little more on a grander scale as far as Patriotic Sunday. So I hope that you'll make your plans to be right here. Okay? Brother Tim.
One thing I'll mention with regard to that is that we'd like to invite some Purple Heart recipients, maybe some Gold Star mothers who have lost children in some of the wars. So if you know folks that fit that group or either one of those groups, be inviting them as well as military, either active or retired. And we're going to try to do it up a little bit bigger each year. And so keep that in mind. And let's do one more thing before we sing the next song. It's June. Let's recognize June birthdays. If you have a birthday in June, and I haven't really paid a lot of attention to the thing there. Okay, I see Deanna and John. Anybody else with birthdays? Let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, and then anniversaries. Any June anniversaries, Stan? Anybody? Joaquin and Sabine would be right here. And he'll pretend like she's right here. Okay, let's sing.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
All right, and she's probably watching on the live stream to see if you remember. Number 228. 228. Let's stand and sing. He hideth my soul. 228. Sing the first and last. Sing out.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Oh, wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see.
Acapella, guys, together.
When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with a million on high. He hides my soul.
We had about four seats empty in the choir, so the first four get up there after the service. You can have them. Thank you.
Amen. All right, let's have the ushers to come on ahead. We'll take care of the offering this evening. And if you weren't able to give this morning, then certainly give as unto the Lord. I want you to pray about something we're kind of working on. I'm not going to tell you a lot about it because I'm not sure of all the details yet. But it's something that I think we can be a help to another church that we love and that we have some dealing with. And so, but I'll let you know more about that later on. All right, Brother Edwin, how about pray for the offering, would you please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to bring your house tonight, Lord. Thank those who are in attendance today. Thank those who could not make it, Lord. We know that you deserve.
That's right.
Bless them and hand over, Lord. Bless you just give the word tonight, Lord.
Amen. Amen.
We're through playing now. All right. Well, right before Pastor comes, Matt, come ahead. And let me brag on Matt for just a minute. It'd be easy for... Come on. It'd be easy for somebody in his profession to just kind of drift around, but he's picked our church. He likes our music. He likes what we
That's
preach.
Right.
And we appreciate Matt. And he doesn't trip his piano player on the way down. Well, he's singing an old song tonight. I hope you'll listen to the words. I told him before the service, I love these old songs. He said this is what he sings and hums around the house. So it could be easy for somebody, again, his age to be in the contemporary stuff. But Matt, appreciate it.
I'm going to give a speech before we start, just so you know. Hi, everybody. My name is Matt, for our visitors. I'm a reporter, and I'm a very open person, so I'm not afraid to just talk about my life and everything. And, you know, this has been my dream to be a reporter ever since for sports. But I had no connections, you know, in this business. It's very cutthroat, very competitive. There's not a lot of opportunity in it. So I really had to start from scratch when going to school, going out to Bismarck, North Dakota to start, coming here. And I've been very open about how it can be a very lonely life because it's very demanding. The hours are crazy. And I'm a very social person. So that's been very hard for me to work, and not really have, like, see all the fun over there and be like, sorry, guys, like, can't join you. But I think the blessing of it, I try to look at the positives and what God is teaching me. And I think since I got out of college and I've really been on my own, when you're by yourself all the time, you have to really get to know yourself, if that makes sense, because you're not distracted by all this other stuff. So I think that I'm stronger than I've ever been in my faith. I might be lonelier, but I'm stronger. And now spending more time with myself allows me to read my Bible more, allows me to pray more, and it allows me to know who I am and what I stand for, if that makes any sense.
Sure.
So, and I know it won't be that way forever. You know, it'll change one day when I get older and I get more experienced, and I'm kind of have my name set in the industry. But anyway, this song is I Need Thee Every Hour, and I think of that when I feel lonely by myself, or, you know, I'm not really alone. I might be alone physically, but I'm not really alone. So that's the comfort that I find in this. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and divide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed,
Say amen. Good song. Very good. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Well, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Wasn't that good? I'll tell you, Matt Dow is an impressive young man. And I'm not just saying that because he's sitting here. I'd say that if he wasn't sitting here. I mean that because he just... And you can tell he had the right kind of raising. Amen. His mother, his parents in church in Charlotte. Is it Charlotte? Or Statesville. Statesville, that's right. And his mother taught theatrics in school, and so if you want to see him, it's at 10 or 10:30, 10 to 11 on Watch Fox 57. Him and the pastor of pain. It's not me. Big guy that used to play for South Carolina. What's his name again? Yeah, Corey Miller and another young man. They kind of talk sports, you know, and so, I'll tell you, I've been impressed from the first time I met Matt. And he's a fine young man, good Christian young man. I think he knows what's going on. He knows where he's at. And I appreciate that. We appreciate him being here and just kind of hanging with us, you know, and singing in the choir. And got a beautiful voice. Man, my gracious. We need to get him in some kind of a trio or something. Get that thing going. Get some, you want a name? Right? Let's work on that, shall we? I was trying to help him out there, you know. Romans chapter number 14 tonight. We'll finish up the chapter. We've got two chapters to go after this. Romans chapter number 14, page 1207, if you have a Scofield Bible. And we've been dealing with the relationship to the brethren, how we're to relate to each other. Last chapter, we talked about how to relate to those in authority over us. And we talked about that, even mentioned that briefly in the book of Titus, where the Bible talks about as a pastor and preacher. And as Christians, we ought to be put in mind how we're to treat those in authority over us and obey them and submit ourselves. And that word submit's an ugly word in the world, you know, because it has the notation or the connotation of being in charge. But guess what? That's what it means. But you know, the world says, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me how to live. And so they don't put themselves into submission. They treat submission almost as a bad word, but it's not. I tell you, if God's people would learn to submit to the will and work of God and the Word of God, it'd make your life a whole lot easier, because you're not always bristling up at everything that happens. There's some Christians, I don't doubt they're saved, but they bristle up at everything, because they just don't have a spirit of submissiveness, and we all need that for sure. So last week we were talking about, in this chapter, how we're to treat one another, our relationship with one another. I told you at the beginning, without going over all of that again, that I've divided this chapter into six principles. And these principles are in the form of a question. And so, first of all, we looked last week at verses 1 through 5 and answered the question, or asked, am I fully convinced? Do I really believe what I believe? And do I believe what the Bible said as to how I should treat others? You know, it starts off in verse 1, him that is weak. So it's obvious then that there are people that, and when I say this, understand I'm saying this, that you will be more grown spiritually. I start to say superior, but that again, the world thinks of that like, you know, you're better than me. We're not better than anybody, we're just blessed, that's all. But to be more grown in the Lord. And so there are people around you who are babes in Christ, they're weak in the faith. Not necessarily because they choose to be, but just because they've not reached a certain level of spirituality yet. And we're supposed to help them to get there, because in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we then that are strong. So obviously, there's the division. But in between, Paul tells the church at Rome, because of the Jews and the Gentiles, and the different faiths, or when I say faith, I'm not about the faith, but different cultural things they had in their life, the Jews still observe feast days and still observe some of the law of Moses as to what they could eat, what they couldn't. And, of course, the Gentiles didn't make any difference to them. They weren't. And really, even the Jews of the New Testament are no longer under the law. They're under grace as well. But there was that division, and so it caused some controversy within the church. And really, I don't want to say silly things, but things that just aren't worth fussing about. How about that? Just not worth fussing about. I told everybody this morning, I don't drink coffee. I had about five people say, man, you must not be saved. You don't drink coffee. Well, my gracious, I hope that's not what my salvation hinged on, whether I drink coffee or not. I remember years ago, I led this young couple to the Lord, and she was wide open. She just loved the Lord. And we had a little fellowship at our church, this first church I pastored. And they drank coffee like water. Stand there talking with one another. She had that coffee in her hand. I was just cutting up with her, you know. And her husband, Ronnie, said, preacher, you don't drink coffee? I said, oh, no, I don't drink coffee. I'm a Christian. You know, just cutting up. And Sally was standing right between us, and there was a table right there beside her. And she didn't know I could see out of the side of my eye. And she set that coffee. She didn't slant. She just kind of eased it down on the table. And then I watched her. She took her hand. She pushed it back away from her like that, you know. And I let it go on about 10 minutes. I said, oh, there's nothing. You can be a Christian and drink coffee, my gracious. But, you know, but you'd be surprised how some people, some religions have some of those things within their dogma. And so and it's really more of a control issue. It's more about, let me tell you how you're going to do. But Paul said that's not the way it works. We that are strong, if you are, ought to help those that are weak. Not put them down, not fuss at them, not put them in a corner and make them feel like that they're never going to get out. We don't want to do that. We want folks to grow in the Lord. So we should act, and in that question, am I fully convinced? We should act based upon or live based on settled convictions and not emotions. What the Bible said, not, you know, I told you about that pastor I heard years ago that literally believed. Now, I'm talking about 40 or 50 years ago. This is in the 70s. Who literally got up the pulpit and said, if a man wears anything but a white shirt to church, he's not right with God. Now, I wore a black one this morning, but I put my white one on night in case he was right. Amen, you know. Better safe than sorry, you know. But of course, that there's absolutely no scriptural basis for that. And no, I can't believe he even said, but I was young, I was a teenager, I didn't know any better. I didn't fall into it. But I didn't argue with him either. Now, if he believed that, that's his conviction. But my gracious, I'm glad that my salvation, again, doesn't hinge on what color shirt I wear or not. Okay? But how I live and the convictions I have ought to be settled in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. So am I fully convinced? Then the second question we looked at was, am I doing this for the Lord? Am I doing it for the Lord? Look at verse number 6. Where the Bible said, he that regardeth the day, because there was some disputing about certain days and feast days. And, you know, even now, there's a group of people called the Seventh-day Adventists who worship on Saturday. Now, I can tell you they're not a fundamental, a doctrinally sound group. They believe that the Sabbath, and of course in the Jewish calendar, it was on Saturday. So they meet on Saturdays. We had a young man in high school. He was a great basketball player. I mean, he was, you know, it was one of those, here we are, a little Christian school, didn't have but just about 300 students altogether. And I mean, the local papers and newspaper and news in Ypsilanti, Michigan were coming to our basketball games and bringing camp. I mean, you know, here, you know, my grace alive, none of us, you know, and he was 6'4", so he was the tallest thing around. But man, he could play basketball. And so had no idea about any of this, but found out that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And so on Friday at 6 o'clock is when their Sabbath starts, just like the Jewish Sabbath. And so we had a big basketball game right at the beginning of the season, like the second game, I think. And we always played on Tuesdays and Fridays, and Friday night at 7 or 7:30. And so sure enough, we got in the locker room. We said, where's Steve? Nobody knew where Steve was. And it was getting close to game time to warm up. No Steve. We didn't know where he was. Finally, the coach came in. We said, Coach, where's Steve? He said, he won't be here. And we all kind of gasped, you know. And he said, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, and his Sabbath began at 6 o'clock, and he will not play after 6 o'clock on Friday. And he didn't. A whole year he didn't do it. Now, you know what? Again, that's their conviction. It's not biblical by any stretch. And by the way, we didn't kick him off the team for it. In fact, by knowledge, we didn't get mad at him, you know. I think we even won the game. But we'd have wanted a whole lot neater if he'd have been there, you know, because he could dunk and all that good stuff, you know. And so anyway, so the point is that, you know, you can argue over things like that. Now, when it's doctrinal, when it has to do with Scripture, now that's different. Then you have to base your convictions and live by them, as we talked about in Titus this morning. But am I doing this for the Lord? Am I here it is. Am I living my own life? Now, you're never going to be helpful to anyone if all you care about is you. If you live for self, you're never going to be a help to anybody. You're not, in fact, if you are any bit strong in the Lord, you start thinking that way, it won't be long before you'll be weak. And it will affect those who are already weak because they're looking for some leadership on how to live for God and how to give themselves to the Lord. But then when they watch someone who they know has been saved longer than they have and that their life is for themselves, then it puts a barrier. It's a stumbling block. So what are you doing? Are you doing it for the Lord when you come to the house of God, when you worship, when you deal with people? Is it about them or is it about you? The Christian who has questionable practices in his or her life are not living unto the Lord. Because look what it says in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, for he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So the fact that they're, you know, giving God the thanks, if they don't eat something you do or they do eat something you don't, it's not the issue. And that was a problem, you know, in our thinking. That's crazy. You know, that's just silly. But in those days, that was a big issue for the Jews to eat or not eat as the law had commanded. The Gentiles were saying, look, are you guys nuts? You know, what kind of religion did you, you know, and it wound up being almost like a name calling sort of, hey, the Gentiles on this side, the Jews on this side, we're better than you, and so on and so forth. And Paul wanted to get that out, get that done, get the word in there, get this letter to the church at Rome to let them know that that's not the way it works. Verse 7, for none of us, and the key word there is us, that is a pronoun that speaks to the believer. You see, we in the Bible, when it's we or us or our, he's talking to Christians. And so the point here is, look, for none of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I mean, you don't have control over when, where, or how you die. But we're all going to if we live long enough, aren't we? We surely are. And so our life has to be lived unto the Lord. But many folks live unto themselves and totally ignore the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, and by the way, and we're all guilty of this, me included, because a lot of times we have a choice to make about helping someone else or doing our own thing, and a lot of times we make the mistake of choosing our own thing. Brother Steve mentioned something. Where did Steve go? Oh, you're over here. Oh, Gail's not here, so he's able to float. He was talking about that very thing this morning about making choice, and he had a choice to give out a track, and I'm not going to tell the whole story. You can ask him about it. But he made a choice, and at that time he said it was a wrong choice, and then he made it right. But that's the whole point, you know. Who knows in the moment, and that's the whole point, is that, well, if I live to myself a little bit, you know, who's it going to hurt? Ever heard somebody say, you know, doesn't matter what I do, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And you never realize that in that moment you're hurting somebody. When you make a wrong choice, you're hurting somebody, yourself, others around, or the Lord. Because the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's right. I don't want to be guilty of grieving. I am and have been. But I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. No, not by a long shot. And so when I live this life, when I try to be spiritual and try to live right, I don't want to lord it over anybody. I don't want anybody to think that I'm better than anybody else. I want to live for the Lord, not to myself. So when I'm relating to other Christians, I want to be able to say, am I doing what I'm doing with them or for them for the Lord? I'm up here tonight not for myself. If I was up here for myself, then this would be totally wrong. I'd be in the wrong business. I'm not here for myself. I'm here for the Lord. And I'm here to help you and to give you something, whatever God gives me, I'm to share. And I want to do that. If I get up here and just talk about myself all the time, you know, that bird, can't think of his name now, who got on there and told all his people that they need to give $54 million so he could buy a jet. No, not Osteen. It was one of them fellers. Anyway. And then when they called him on that, he said, well, I wasn't meaning that they had to pay for it. Well, if I say to you, give me $54 million so I can buy a private jet, what am I asking you to do? No, here's what it is. You give me the money and I'll go buy it. So really, I'm paying for it. Okay. Well, the point is that fellas like that and folks like that, you better watch out. You better watch out. Because I'm telling you, those are the very people that when you need them, they will not be available to you. Now, number three, notice verse, let's go down here. Well, let me read down to verse 10 and we'll get to the next one. Notice it says in verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And again, there's the word we, so he's talking to believers here. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, this is the whole point of the matter. What is the point? The point is to get people to Christ, get them saved and live together and help one another and encourage one another. And God, and Paul said, for this end or to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived or resurrected that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And so we're thankful that God's in control. Now, look at verse 10. And here's the third question I want to look at. What I do for God, will it stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? The Bible said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're going to be there. Now, first of all, you ought to be grateful that you're at that one. That'll put you on shouting ground. Now, there'll be some weeping and some tears and some shame and some sorrow. But hey, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're in. I don't say that for you to go, well, we'll see what happens. No, you need to get saved and know it. Amen. But here's what he said. He said, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, get that? And what's that little word? Us. Every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. Now, if you're a new Christian, or, you know, let me just real quickly now, don't have time to get into all the details because of the service tonight, but there are two judgments. There's not one general judgment, like some denominations teach, that, you know, we'll all get there and then God will separate the sheep from the goats. He's doing that now. But when you die, let's just say when you die, then if you're saved, buried, but your spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord, when the rapture takes place, that's when the judgment seat of Christ occurs. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. There will be no lost people at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called in the Greek the Bema seat. And of course, that was the seat in the arena where usually the Caesar or someone in power would sit on and judge the athletic contests. And their word was final on who won and all that sort of thing. And then they would give the laurel wreath to the winner, you know, and they'd make a big deal over them, you know, and they would have a day and celebration and all. But if there was any kind of conflict, then the person who sat on the Bema seat made the decision. Now, that's what Jesus is going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before him all alone. I'm going to stand before him all alone. And God, Jesus is going to judge my works. Remember what we said this morning in Titus, we're not saved by works, but works is a product of your salvation. And so from the time you get saved to the time you meet him, that Jesus is going to review those works, just like the judge on the Bema seat would. And if trust me, there will be no controversy. There'll be no, you know, tie. There won't be any photo finish. He's the one that's going to decide whether your works are gold and silver and precious stones, by the way, that will survive the fire, not hell, but the fire of removal. Or if it's wood, hay, and stubble. And those works will be burned up. And you will be rewarded or not accordingly. Jesus himself said, when I come back, I'll bring my reward with me. And that's going to happen immediately after the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the great white throne judgment in Revelation, that's for the sinner. By the way, there won't be any saved people there. That's only for the sinner. And a sinner will stand before the same God. And God, the Bible said, in the books will be open. They will also be judged according to their works. I believe there are degrees of punishment in hell. Some folks don't. That's fine. We don't want to fuss over it. I do, because why would the Lord take the time to open all those books on a lost man, because then another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead will be judged according to those things that are written in the books. But if your name's not in the book of life, if you're at the great white throne, you're not going, you're hellbound. Period. That's the way it is. And that's why it's important to get people saved. Yeah, but you shouldn't scare anybody to get saved. Why not? You scare somebody to stay out of fire or to drive safe. You know, you ride around, you see these places, these high schools have put old tore up vehicles in the schoolyard with a sign that says, here's what happens when you drink and drive. What do you think they're trying to do? If they're not going to listen to just plain old good teaching, then maybe they'll learn from the visual. I don't want to be in something like that. Same thing. And so that's the point here, is that will what we do stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? We have no right to judge other brethren, because you and I will be judged accordingly. Now again, the world so misuses that scripture about judge not lest you be judged, because what they're really saying is, I don't want you to tell me about my sin because I don't want you to tell me about it. That's what it is. You know, you can tell somebody they're wrong, and not, but you don't have to add to it. And by the way, you're going to hell because of it. You know, because really, whose authority will do that? That's God's realm, not ours. And so we have to be careful. But again, we're talking about our relationship with one another. Why would you talk to someone like they're hellbound when they're heavenbound? Amen? And so the relationship is based upon that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What you do right now in this life, and days or dinners or dates, none of those things really matter. Listen, if you want to eat shellfish, if you like it, eat it. Remember what God told Peter? He said, what I've cleansed, call thou not common. Now, he was talking about the Gentiles, you know, but he used the illustration of the sheep, all those animals in there, trying to show Peter, hey, Peter, in the, you know, it was a ceremonial thing for the Jew, but I want you to know now, hey, by the way, that's why I pray over my food. If I like it, or I'm going to eat it, but I'm going to pray God to make it okay. Amen? And then if it's not, I just push it away. But the point is that we don't have to worry about that, so why fight about that? Why fuss about that? Like some do. Now, again, I don't think I've ever had an argument with anybody in church over what they eat. Like I said, I cut up with somebody about coffee or something like that, but I mean, you know, come on. I've never done that. But obviously, it's something important enough that God put it in His Word, not just for the Roman church, but for all of us. Perhaps it is a bit of a, you know, an issue maybe could come up somewhere. Well, let me move on because I got to hurry. Look at verse 13 now. So the questions are, am I doing this? Am I fully convinced? Am I doing this for the Lord? Talk about a relationship with one another. Am I treating you right because I want the Lord to be pleased? Then the third question, will it stand the test at the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Man. And I think God gives us the ability to know the difference. I do. I believe He does. Now look at the fourth question in verse 13. We're going to go all the way down to verse 21 here. Let's read it first. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. You know what he's really saying? Stop it. Stop it. You know, two little brothers fussing and fighting, and mom says, stop it. Just stop it. Now, the idea is that they'll stop it forever, but they're probably not going to. So you at least want to stop it at the moment. But you teach them, so hopefully when they get older, then that stops. Same thing with Christians. If you're mistreating another believer, if you look down your nose at somebody, or you act as though they are below you, then you know what the Lord's saying? Stop it. Stop that. Amen. Yeah, that's not getting too much out of everybody, but it's the truth. Notice He said, judge this rather. Here's where your judgment will be best placed. Not on somebody else and whether they eat the wrong things or serve the wrong days or their hair color's wrong or they're not wearing the right clothes. Here's what He said. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Stop judging your brother and start judging yourself on whether or not you're causing them to fall. And when you treat someone less than you, you know what you're doing? You're sticking your leg out and saying, I want you to fall so I can really feel like I'm superior to you. As the old preacher would say, can I get a witness? Look what He said. He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. This is not Paul's opinion. This is what he got from Jesus, from the Lord. He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if there's somebody that says, I'm a Christian, I don't drink coffee, fine. I mean, I don't think it's an issue. But you know what I would not do? Hey, you want to go out and have a cup of coffee? Because you do that to kind of jab at them. You know what I mean? Don't do that. Don't do that. He said, notice he said, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat. Okay, now. Here's another way to jab them. Well, if they come to my house, I'm going to fix everything they don't like. And they're going to sit there and watch me. That's why Paul said here what the Lord said. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, what it says, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Stop. Just pay attention. I told you about my father-in-law. He didn't eat pork. He went to his house. I never said, CG, why don't you ever have ham? Because I like ham, bacon, stuff like that. I never went to him and said, listen, because I knew why. It was mostly for his health. I know some people who literally, Christians, who do not eat pork because they believe, you know, they've read the law of Moses, and although it may be misappropriated, if that's what they want to do, more power to them. I'm not going to fuss at them. And like I said, I'm not going to invite them to my house and have ham and bacon and sausage, because that's going to create ill feelings. That's going to make them think that you are doing that to offend them. And Paul said you are causing, and listen, it could possibly cause them to stumble. And God said, and I'm going to hold you responsible for doing it. Even though it doesn't seem to be a major issue, but see, because it's not what they eat or what days they honor, it's whether or not you make them fall down because you want them to. So obviously that's not a very good relationship with a brother or sister in Christ if that's your goal, make them fall, to tear it up or destroy it. A lot of folks, listen, they'll go to church and that's their goal, is to destroy it by subversity and just pick and jab and stab and judge. Be careful. Amen. Could happen here, you know. Look what he said. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Do it right. You do it right. Oh, that's true. Somebody may lie about it. You know, you know the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. Don't let that happen. Don't do that. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. He goes on. He says here, verse 16 or 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. In other words, don't let that be your, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm just, that them folks down there, listen, we used to go into Tennessee and have meetings and had some wonderful people up in Tennessee, but I'm telling you, those people up there had some unusual beliefs. And a lot of them did not believe in a fellowship hall, because they didn't believe in eating on church property. Period. Period. And they were serious about that. Yeah. They didn't think eating in church was right. By the way, I don't either. We sort of do it back there, but we never let it in here. But and you know what? I never went up there and said, "Hey, let's have a revival meeting and then on Friday night have a big fellowship." He said, "Well, preacher, what do you do?" I said, "Well, you know, when we had one, we'd have a meeting and then we'd have meals and, you know, just fellowship." "Oh, we don't do that." I never one time looked at him and said, "Why?" He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. Amen. No problem. I'm not going to fuss at him about it because I didn't want to cause him to stumble. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made but weak. So guess what? As they're growing in the Lord and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you decide to jab at them and now they're going backwards, God said, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. So the question is, am I causing others to stumble? I wouldn't ask anyone whose conviction is to not go to a certain place or, you know, do a certain thing. I would not purposely ask them to do it, because that you're just creating controversy. The Christian life is not eating or drinking, as the Bible said in verse 17. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, look at verse 22 and 23. Two more and I'll be finished. Here's the next question. Am I doing this by faith? Am I doing this by faith? Look at verse 22. Hast thou faith? I really want to touch on this for a moment before we quit. Hast thou faith? Quite a question. Have it to thyself before God. It's one thing to share your faith. It's another thing to flaunt it or shove it at somebody to make them feel inferior. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'll do whatever I can do. Somebody said, well, you got to be careful you don't push them away. Hey, listen, if you don't get them the gospel, you're not pushing them. They're rushing. They themselves are hurrying into hell. It's not the idea of pushing them into it. It's get behind them, keeping them out, giving them the gospel and stopping their progress. Because the Bible said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that do what? Go in thereat. They're doing it on their own. They're heading there themselves. So how could you possibly push them any faster? Of course, that's one of the devil's lies to get us to back off when we're witnessing. Now, again, I'm not talking about being ugly to them or mistreating them or talking down to them. I'm talking about just, man, with the love of God in your heart saying, don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Am I doing this by faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm going to touch on that because I don't want you to get the wrong idea here. So, have thou faith. That word faith there is not saving faith. It means the word conviction. You have standards. You have convictions. If that's a conviction for you, and it does not in any way go against the Word of God, then hey, I don't have a thing to say about it. If I have a conviction that does not disobey or dishonor the Word of God, you don't have a thing to say about it. Between me and God. Now, the Bible said, between me and God. But now, wait a minute. These verses lay down the principle that the Christian life is between that Christian and his Lord. Because remember, we're not talking about saints and sinners here. We're talking about saints and saints. We're talking about how you treat another believer. What kind of a relationship do we have one another? As long as it's not sinful or unscriptural, that believer should always be sure that he himself is right with God. I'm telling you, if you're really born again and you have a conviction that God is not happy with, he will let you know. You'll know it. You won't have any joy or peace until you get it settled. The Holy Ghost is good at that, folks. I'm telling you. He's so good to get in the way. I think that's part of the mercy of God. Imagine where we'd be if it wasn't for him getting in the way and convicting us. The word damned here is not going to hell, damnation. It is the word condemned or found out. Or found out. If what you do or not do for Christ is accompanied by doubt, you will condemn yourself by action and attitude. Because remember, we're not living to ourselves. We're not dying to ourselves. We are the Lord's. So if you're living in a fashion that's contrary to his life and his will for your life, then it's not his fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the deacon's fault. It's not the Sunday school teacher's fault. It's not mama's fault or daddy's fault or sonny's fault. Or you know whose fault it is? Yours and mine. That's right. That's exactly right. The Bible said in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, of course, by the Word of God. But it also says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the word conviction. If it's not biblically convicted or a standard Bible-based, then if you're doing against it, that's sin. You can't be a sinner and have faith in God, saved by that faith, so that makes me a sinner. What makes me a sinner is when I know to do right or know to do not do wrong, and I do or don't do it, as Paul would say. You remember he said, the things I would, those are the things I do not. The things that I would not, those are the things I do. And you know what he said? He said, to me, it's sin. It's sin. Anything I do not backed up by the Scripture brings doubt. I told you this before, my dad, and the only time I really had any real fatherly counsel from him when I was a teenager and had to make a decision about a trip. And anyway, it all boiled down to he told me I shouldn't. And I wanted to because I was 14. And, you know, 14-year-olds think they know everything that dad doesn't know. He hadn't been saved very long. And he took me aside and said, I don't think you ought to do it. And then he said, but I'm going to let you decide. And before I could, but honestly, at that moment, I was not sure. And here's what he told me. And I've lived by this all my life. When in doubt, don't. When in doubt, don't. He looked me right in the eye. Eighth grade education, he was a truck driver, saved alcoholic. looked me right in the eye and said, "Rick, when in doubt, don't." Because you know, and what he meant was you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong not doing it. So they revile people yet today about the say no to drugs. Remember when Nancy Reagan came out with that? Boy, they roasted her. But you know what? Every time you said no to drugs, that drug never did affect you. Never. Just saying no, not doing it, you didn't have a problem. Same thing with morality, with, you know, kids and young people, you know, shacking up. Hey, listen, if you don't do the deed, you don't have to worry about the consequence. Why can't people get that? But you know, it's sad that even in the house of God, people don't get that. Not so much about the immorality, but that too. The way we treat one another, you have to be careful. Now, look at chapter 15. I'm finished. And I'll just give you the thought, this question. It goes into chapter 15, then we'll go back into it more next Sunday night. Am I pleasing myself or others? And I brought up, and I'm just going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to stop, because then we'll get into it next Sunday. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification or building up. For even Christ pleased not himself. Now, since he's our example, I don't think you'd go any further than that, can you? If Christ didn't please himself, then what makes us think we can? Especially when the Bible said, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Right? He goes on, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then look at verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us, the glory of God. Am I pleasing myself or others? And when you please others, as this scripture tells us, guess who you're ultimately pleasing? The Lord. And isn't that what we ought to want to do more than anything? God knows my heart. I am such a failure in a lot of ways, and I'm human like the rest of you. But I'm telling you, when I get up in the morning, my goal is not to fail. My goal is to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And by the way, you're the same way. But don't look at me like I'm the Lone Ranger here. I never get up wanting to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that. He's done too much for me. I don't want to make him sad. I want to make him happy, even if it's a little thing. And one of those ways is how I interact with you. So I have to be very careful, folks, because you know what? I'm as much flesh as you are. I get offended just like you do. Hello. We got to fight that thing, man. I'm telling you, this flesh is wicked, and it is very, very strong. So we got to give our whole life to the Lord and please Him and not ourselves. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this time in the Word of God. So much more we could say, but I believe we've gotten the point across. And Lord, I'm thankful for the